Good morning, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 7. We'll get started. Luke, chapter 15, verse 7. And as our custom, we'll now take a moment of silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is to study the Word of God together. So let's take a moment to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for providing us the freedom to assemble, providing us the opportunity to have access to the completed canon of Scripture, the spiritual gifts in the local assembly. Most of all, Father, we thank you for the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the revelation of the gospel and for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit as our true teacher as we learn the Word of God. And we ask for that ministry, Father, today in both the communication as well as in the hearing of the message that has been prepared, Father. We also pray for the local assembly and their needs. We pray for the leadership, the pastor teachers that are teaching the Word of God, and the evangelists that are spreading the gospel throughout the world, Father. And we just pray, Father, for the needs of the local assembly. And we pray for our country, our military, our leaders. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. All right, you should be in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. This is the launchpad for our current study of the doctrine of repentance, because in verse 7, our Lord Jesus Christ states the key spiritual truth in this whole chapter, which is that there's joy in heaven, that God rejoices. And this is an amazing thing to think about. We take it for granted. In fact, the title of today's message is an amazing thing as well, namely that God desires truth to be in our soul, to be in our human spirit, our soul, our heart. And it's amazing because if you think about it, this is God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign of the whole universe. And He actually cares about what's in your soul and what's in my soul. And He desires truth to be in there. And He sent His Son to redeem us from the problem of sin so that He could allow us to live this life. And as we're going to see, this life is lived through the means of the truth that He's revealed in His Word. And so it's an amazing thing to think about. And of course, we're seeing that this word repents, that causes this joy, is the changing of thinking. Over and over again, we've seen, and we're going to review it again, the three major kinds of repentance. They all have to do with what we've come to know as the truth in our soul, whether it be come to know the truth about the person and work of Christ for our salvation, come to know the truth about the nature of our sinfulness and the all-encompassing, all-flowing mercy and forgiveness of God, or as we're going to see now, as we grow in the grace and knowledge, as we get into the spiritual life and we continue to learn more from the Word of God about who God is, about who Jesus Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, and who we are in Christ, that the truth continues to push us forward and, in fact, is the substance of the hope that we have and of the information that changes us, that transforms us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We're told, in fact, the Word of God tells us that the Word of God, through that mechanism, God created the whole universe. And so the Word of God, the truth, is just a tremendous, tremendous thing. And to have this opportunity on a day in and day out basis to have this truth set us free, to have this ability to perceive this information from the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, from His thinking, and to realize its power and its significance. And again, to understand that God so loves us that He would sacrifice the most beautiful thing He had, His Son Jesus Christ. And then He loves us so much that He now cares what we think on a day on and day out basis. And He's provided this tremendous gift of His Word, the truth, in order that we may be transformed. And so this is just a fantastic thing, this Luke chapter 15, 7, this rejoicing, so much so we saw the motivation of that shepherd to want to go out there into the wilderness and to find the lost sheep and have that lost sheep restored. And somehow that when you look at it on the basis of an animal, that restoration to safety is a picture of what happens when we change our thinking. And so I want you to see that connection there. You know, there's three parables in Luke chapter 15, and the first one has to do with an animal, a sheep that's lost. The second one has to do with an inanimate object, a coin, but an object of some value, without which the rest of these objects of value would be incomplete, the other coins. And then the third one, we see it stepped up a level to the human race, where we have people, two sons, and how one son makes decisions to go against the plan, the will, the desires of His Father. That's a picture of us when we go AWOL from the plan of God as believers, when we step outside, when we decide to go our own way, when we live a lifestyle of the cosmic system. And then we know what happens is that the Father, of course, is a picture of God the Father and the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole Trinity. And they're there and they're watching for us to come back to have our change, our thoughts changed back into saying, I want to be in the plan of God. I know that's the truth. I know that's the pathway that leads to life, and I want to be there. And then they, of course, both provide us with the motivation in terms of our life going wrong, the Word of God continuing to be taught, divine discipline, and then also the truth itself that sets us free, and then the life that's brought back into the picture for us to live and go forward in fellowship with the Trinity. So it's just amazing how the doctrine of repentance lines up with the three parables that are in Luke chapter 15. And so we're going to now review briefly how we've gotten to this point and the three types of repentance. And we're now, of course, on the third type of repentance. And we're going to take a look at that in some more detail today, particularly the key, which is the truth of the Word of God. But the doctrine of repentance, we've seen the New Testament identify three types of repentance. The first type of repentance is a synonym for faith in connection with salvation. You know, it's interesting because faith is actually a recognition of the truth. That's really what it is. When we say we believe in the gospel, we believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, it means we've come to the point through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and common grace that we see that it's really true. We see that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for my sins. We see that we need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the Savior. And again, that never changes. We tend to think of it in terms of our decision. I want you to think of it in terms of this truth that is out there every day, and we know that the kingdom of darkness blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they don't have that opportunity to sit there and observe the truth of the matter about our sinful condition, our position in Adam, alienated from God from birth, spiritually dead, having a sin nature, having no ability of our own to redeem ourselves, and therefore the need of a Savior, and then the provision of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in human history, at Calvary, paying the price for the sins of the world, and then the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to make those truths known to us through the communication gift of evangelists or through the ambassadorship of another member or a member of the royal family, coming to us, all provided for us in grace, and then we then have our eyes opened, if you will, to the truth of the gospel. And we see this again and again. It's the same factor at work, by the way, in rebound, where we've committed a sin and then the Holy Spirit works to make us aware of what happened. We take a look at it and we then our thinking agrees with God's thinking, and now we see it for what it really is in terms of our sinfulness, the sins we committed, and as well as that all encompassing forgiveness and righteousness that's on the other side of that door when we decide to walk through it. So the first kind of repentance, as we've seen, is a synonym for faith in connection with salvation. A change in mental attitude about the person and work of Christ equals repentance in connection with salvation. The second type of repentance is rebound. We're now on the other side of salvation. We are moved from death to life, from darkness to light, from being an unregenerate, totally depraved human being to being perfectly righteous in God's eyes, to become born again, to have a new spiritual species, to be declared perfectly righteous, to have a spiritual gift, to be adopted as a child of God. That's an amazing transformation, happens at the moment of salvation. And now we're in that plan of God going forward, and we then, of our own decisions, we decide to grieve the Holy Spirit, we decide to sin, we decide to get outside the plan of God, and then when we change our thinking, we agree with God's verdict concerning our sins. That's the second kind of repentance. We call it rebound, 1 John 1:9, and we embrace the experiential forgiveness that God freely provides and offers to us all the time. And so now we're ready to see the third type of repentance. And the third type of repentance is our seventh point in the doctrine. In the church age believer's life, it's the turning away from human viewpoint, the lies and the evil, and turning toward divine viewpoint, grace and truth. And that results in living a new life of fellowship with the Trinity. And we're going to see a verse today, John chapter 14, verse 6, that is just so magnificent. It's like, I mean, look, I've studied John 14, 6. I've lived in it. I've enjoyed it. But the fact of the matter is, in connection with this doctrine of repentance, it's absolutely fantastic because it is a map of the whole doctrine. I'm seeing this more and more clearly. When Jesus Christ, and we're going to see it, but I just get excited sometimes, so I kind of jump ahead, right? But when we see that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. It's such a fantastic verse because it points to the three kinds of repentance. Salvation, the way to eternal life. Believe in me. And then the truth, again, rebound is that access to the truth. Think of it that way. That without rebound, without the ability to confess our sins and to have them forgiven and to have that fellowship restored and the filling of the Spirit, And the connection again with the righteousness and faithfulness of God, we wouldn't be able to continue learning the truth. But because of that, we can. So it's the doorway to the truth. And then the third kind of repentance, when we're there and we're soaking up the truth, is put to our souls and we see it and we have our minds changed, transformed, renewed. We walk through that door, going to turn our back on human viewpoint, on a lie, on evil. By the way, there's so much lying and evil in this world that is so destructive to people. You know, as a pastor and having a pastor's heart for people, want to see them happy, basically, want to see them alive, want to see them going forward in life and embracing life and embracing the plan that God has, the life they've given. I've seen over and over again where lies that have been implanted in people's souls are so destructive. This is what I want you to understand. We sell God short. We always make it look like we're on some kind of a program where we have to line up with him and it's difficult and he's tough on us. And sometimes that's true. A father has to be tough. But the fact is he's doing it for our own good. And we're so shortchanging. We always want to look at, oh, do I have to go to Bible class again? Rather than saying, this is my opportunity to be freed from more lies that have enslaved me and weighed me down and lived in situations of death. I can be free from that and I can have grace in my life. God freely giving from his unbelievable prosperity and truth in my life to have my eyes open about what's really going on. If you're like anybody in the world, I am absolutely convinced that this is a dogmatic statement of truth, that you have lies about you that are perpetuated through the cosmic system and your old sin nature that are weighing you down. Maybe there are lies that cause you to have bad relationships with people. I've seen so many women, for example, who get into one bad relationship after another, and it's all based on a lie that was put in their head that they're not good enough, or they're not pretty, or that the only time things are working out is when somebody's taking advantage of you, because that's the way it's supposed to be, because somebody lied to you when you were a kid about that kind of a relationship. And that's just to illustrate one example. So many relationships are poisoned before they even start because of the lies that were in the heads of the people that got into the relationship. Lies about themselves, lies about the other person. And I don't mean personally, I mean generally, that we have these misconceptions, we have these insecurities. What do you think those things are? By the same token, you know, we have lies put into our head about how to become prosperous in life. We think that we have to hoard and we have to work hard and we have to maybe cheat on our taxes, or we have to do this and do that, or get in front of the other guy and so forth. It's all a lie. It's all a lie. The Bible is crystal clear for believers in Christ. How do you get prosperous? By giving. Give, and it shall be given unto you. But we don't really believe that because we haven't had our thinking changed. We may have heard that principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in the gospel, but we've never embraced it. We've never turned towards it. And I'm going to live my life that way now. You see, when we talk about application of doctrine, it's not a test. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to live a new life of victory and of blessing and privilege. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's a rose garden, because it's not. Life is tough, okay? But it's tough anyway. I mean, it's tough anyway. The world is a tough place to be, okay? But Christ said, don't worry, I've overcome it. How did he overcome it? How can we overcome it? He told us. He said, learn the truth and the truth will set you free. You know, you don't have to go to the cross like I did, Jesus Christ says. I'm the one who did that for you. I'm the one who performed that work. Now what you have is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that brings the victory of the cross into your life. The fact that you have been placed in union with Christ and that you have shared in his death on the cross. You've shared with his burial. to the all sin nature of the world system. Buried, gone. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. What does that mean? The part of me that was connected to the world, because he says, I'm crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. He says, those who walk in the Spirit have crucified the flesh. What's he talking about? He's saying that through the death of Christ on the cross, there's power that has severed that slavery to the world system and that slavery to your old sin nature. And now what's left? A life of freedom, a life that he lives to God. He's at the right hand of God. We have a perfect picture of it. And he's saying, come now, you live this life to God with me. And the way it's going to happen is the truth that will sanctify you, set you apart in experience to become more and more like what you already are in position, to work out that salvation that's already been worked into you at the moment of salvation. What a tremendous thing. And I just want to hope that you just see the bright side, will you, of all these doctrines. There's enough problems in the world. There's enough difficulties. There's enough questioning and doubts and pain. And I'm not minimizing the fact that those exist, but I am saying that we should have minimum concentration on them when we realize the tremendous victory that Christ has won for us on the cross. Living a new life in fellowship with the Trinity. And the central question that believers encounter throughout this life, this third kind of repentance, turning away from lies and toward truth and divine viewpoint, is this: what do you think of the truth? I mean, that's what happens every time there's a Bible class. You know, Pastor McLaughlin, my mentor, used to talk about the job of a pastor teacher to show with a bucket and you know, the water of the Word of God. You show up with a bucket and you just pour it out there, and then anybody who wants to can drink as much as they want. So you're going to get a dose of the truth from a prepared pastor who's going to take his truth from the only source of truth, which is the Bible. You know, I don't necessarily say if it's not in the Bible, it's not right, because, you know, there's a lot of things that aren't directly in the Bible. Like, for example, you know, the fact that salt is made up of sodium and chlorine. Well, that's not in my Bible, but it's not inconsistent with it either. And so the point is that if it contradicts what's in the Bible, that's not the truth. And there's so much of that that's weighing us down. And it's interesting, too, because there's so much of the Bible, the New Testament, that was written to go combat the lies. It's amazing to think of. We'd have a much smaller New Testament if there weren't any lies out there. Because the Word of God wouldn't have to go to bat for us against those lies. You know, the book of Galatians and the lie of legalism. The book of Colossians and the lie of the aesthetic, not aesthetics, but the... You're trying to beat up your body to try to please God and to think that you're going to have some kind of mystical relationship through angels and all this stuff and all the garbage that's out there today, every bit as much as it was in the first century, these false teachings. And the Bible goes to bat for those and draws these clear lines, the Word of God, alive and powerful, that sword to the dividing of soul and spirit, the dividing of the joints and the marrow. So the Word of God does do that. But again, it's for our benefit so that we can see clearly. Stay away from that. Over there, live in this over here, just like any good parent would do for their children. Stay out of that yard, because for whatever reason, there's poison ivy over there, or there's a rabid dog over there, and go play here. It's safe, there's great equipment, and you'll have a great time with your friends. You know, I mean, I know I think simplistically sometimes, but I think it's necessary to. You just think of the parenthood of God the Father and saying, safety over here, this yard, and over here, danger. Over here in this yard. And the dangers, of course, what we're talking about is, spiritually speaking, the lies and the systems, the false systems, the false philosophies, and so forth. That's the book of Colossians. In any event, I know we're in the book of Romans. I know where we are. What do you think of the truth? A simple question, profound subject. And I want you to get a sense of that. You know, I told you, when I turn the corner into point seven, it's this whole huge opportunity just blossoming like a great garden in the springtime. Like, I don't know, this is out of control. I mean, I'm having a hard time handling all the different ways in which I could teach this part of the doctrine. But in any event, that's the challenge of being a pastor. But now, if you have the question posed to you, what do you think of the truth? It's a fair response for you to turn around and ask another question, which is, what's the truth? What truth do you have in mind? And so that's where we begin on point seven. Very important to know, what do we mean by truth? After all, it was Pilate, the Roman procurator, on the day in which Christ was sentenced to die, who asked Jesus a very important question in John 18:38. What is truth? And so we've begun to look at principles to answer the question. And I hope I'd like you to turn now to that verse I told you about already, John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. What is truth? And of course, you know, Pilate asked, in a way, the wrong question. Because just like Paul at the end of Romans 7 had to come to another question, not what, not why, not but not how, but who? Who? A better question is, who is the truth? And that's what the answer we get in John 14:6. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. What is truth? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, entrance into this life. I am the truth. I am the truth. Pastor Gene Cunningham, in his recent conference, talked about, in connection with comfort, the names of God, the names of Yahweh in the Old Testament, where he declares himself to Moses in the book of Exodus to be the great I am. And then from there forward, he kept adding to it. I am the provider. I am the warrior. I am the shepherd. And now we see that then Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He is the flashing forth of the essence of God. He is the God-man. And then he does the same thing. He provides the endings to I am, meaning, of course, that he's got provision and essence and blessing and beauty and everything needed for us and more. And so whatever we need at the time, he is. And he illustrates that fantastically with the seven I ams that are in the Gospel of John. This is one of them. This is one of them. Very fantastic one. One of the last ones. One of the climactic ones. The one that kind of summarizes so much. But in every one of these, they're positive. They point to life. And they're illustrations. They're very concrete that the human beings can get their teeth into. Like, I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. These are all metaphors. We've talked about metaphor, but being a shepherd implied a lot of things in the Old Testament in the time of Christ. That vine, that agricultural economy that was so vital to the lives of the Jewish people in the first century, consisting a lot of it had to do with what grew on the vine. You know, the grapes, but also other things that grew as well. But the olives and so forth. And it was very important they understood that immediately in terms of that life-giving substances that came out of the ground. And as well as I am the bread was the other one. You know, the basics of life as well as the joy of life, if you will. Bread, daily bread, you have to eat every day. Wine is what makes life joyful. So you had that life and joy there pictured. He said, that's who I am. You know, we tend to get sort of academic and we have to go compare scripture and... Believe me, it's a wonderful thing to compare Scripture with Scripture. You're in Scripture. I'm not saying that. But to just step back every once in a while and say, you know, Jesus said he's the bread of life. In other words, whatever bread does, you know, for life, this is what Christ does for our spiritual life. That's what he's saying. People got all flustered about that in John chapter 6. But it's just amazing to say, this is all that I am. You guys need to eat me in the sense of take my life, take my information, and the same thing with the vine and so forth. And the first miracle was turning water into wine, saying that I'm going to take the plain things of life and making them into the fantastic, joyful things. That's what he's talking about being the vine and we're the branches. All right, so John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the entrance into this life, the truth, the means he's using for this life, and of course, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And again, the way refers to the entrance into the plan of God. Entrance into the plan of God. The truth refers to what we learn after we enter into that plan of God. And the life is that function, that life-giving life. I don't know the way of saying it. You know, life, alive, energy, growth that comes from the truth or doctrine. And, of course, even the very word metabolization of doctrine has to do with energy and life and the transforming of these substances into the life. Think about what is metabolization? We talk about perception of doctrine and metabolization of doctrine. This is the process of a spiritual life we're talking about. Well, if you think about it, what is metabolization? It takes something, a substance out there. It could be bread, okay? It could be meat. But at the point in time in which we eat it, okay, it is inert in the sense that it's a bunch of foodstuffs and chemicals. And in an amazing way, that gets transformed into the very body that we have. The very body that we have. And you can think about it as the body of Christ being alive, which it is. And it's being fed by the Word of God. And the Word of God comes in and it gets enlivened through this process of the Holy Spirit making it that wisdom that we can apply to our lives. So it's a very, very wonderful thing that happens when we take in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit metabolizes it for us, changes it into the very body of our soul that's being built up, and then the connective tissue from one believer to another, and that great unity. That connection, of course, creates a unity. We're all, if you think about the vine and the branches, there's many branches, but there's one vine. And so again and again, we see this unity and the very substance of it is the Word of God that's alive and powerful. So, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the way, as we saw last time, is the noun hodas, and it's used for entrance into a systematic course of planning and action. Love that definition. Entrance into a systematic course of planning and action. And see, the whole point of this is that Christ came so that we may have life and have it abundantly. And we should never forget that, you know. Redemption, propitiation, the fact that we're purchased from the slave market, our sins are forgiven, the fact that we're totally reconciled, have a peace agreement for all of eternity with God, that was all preparation. That was all preparation. So, you know what? If these guys have got to become totally transformed if they're even going to be able to live this, start to live this life. So we're going to take care of that. I say we, it's the Trinity. We're going to take care of that with this tremendous plan of salvation at the cross. Okay, we're going to take care of the sin problem. We're going to take care of the barrier between God, between man and God. We're going to take care of the fact that God is righteous and God is just. His justice was completely satisfied with that death of Christ on the cross, with his work, his spiritual death when God separated from him, his physical death, his burial, his resurrection as a sign of that vindication and the fact that when any believer believes in Christ, they're declared perfectly righteous. That's all preparation for what, to show that, you know, all of that so that you can live this life with me that you couldn't have lived without that being taken care of. And so we tend to think of it, you know, we have to realize that he wants us to go forward. I mean, again, there's this tremendous rushing river forward in the Bible. A rushing river of forward motion. And let's realize that and take advantage of it. Don't get stuck in the past, right? Forget the things that lie behind. That's one of the beauties of rebound, right? Right? Isolate it, forget it, and move forward. That's the whole direction, of course, forward of action. That's what this word hodas is pointing to from the very beginning of our spiritual life at salvation. Everyone enters into the plan of God at exactly the same place. Everyone has the same chance, the same opportunity to glorify God and become a winner, to be an overcomer, one that gets rewards for all of eternity. Equal privilege and equal opportunity. Run the race. Everyone is born equal at salvation. Everyone is born again with that same chance to reach spiritual maturity. So hodas, again, is used for the way. It's used for entrance into the plan of God. And this plan is already laid out. In the book of Romans, we started there. At the very beginning of considering point 7, we were in Romans chapter 8, if you remember. And there, in fact, let's look at that. I want you to see, you can hold your place in John 14:6. That's fine. But I want you to see in Romans chapter 8, I want you to see how it's all laid out for us. This is exactly what we mean by the fact that the plan is laid out for you. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, his predesigned plan. For those whom he foreknew, in eternity past, he thought of you. He blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1 tells us. Facts, by the way, these aren't conditional. This has already happened. He says that those that he foreknew, he also predestined. This is the plan that's already been laid out. To do what? To become conformed to the image of his son. So I want you to step back for just a second. I want you to realize something is truth. And that is that God thought about you. Okay, this is very personal. You as an individual, you know, say in your soul now, just say who you are, your name, right? He thought about you in eternity past. And he knew about all the challenges you would have. He, after all, decided that you would be born. He decided that your soul would be placed in a particular body at a particular time in history with particular parents, living in a particular town, growing up with particular friends, having particular challenges. I don't know what they were. We all have had challenges in life to get to us to this point. It may have been family problems, medical problems, health problems, social problems. You may have been unpopular in school. You may have made some crazy decisions that got you in trouble at an early age that put you behind the eight ball. Maybe other people did horrible things to you that have caused you to be wounded and grieved in your relationships with people. But whatever all those things were, I want you to realize something. I want you to realize that God knew about that in eternity past, and He promised that every hair on your head would be numbered. And so every day when you wake up, that plan sits there and it's available to you. And He's saying, look, I've already mapped it all out. I've mapped out all the steps to get you from total depravity to the image and likeness of my Son. And it's personal. I did it for you as an individual. It's how much He loves you. And that's how much He's on your side. The cross says that from there forward, let everybody know that God's justice is on the side of the sinner. And He's on your side. When you were His enemies, He gave you the best thing He had. Now that you are His friend and His child, will He not give you everything that you need? And so He says this. He says in verse 29, I predestined you to become conformed to the image of my Son, so that my Son would be the first in line among all the brethren, the brothers and sisters. And when I did that, if I predestined you, and I did, I called you. I called you. You know, it never ceases to amaze me to think about how it was that God arranged things to get the gospel to me. We can think about the gospel in big terms, and people like going to China in the 1800s, and thinking about the 20th century and all the tremendous technology that we have to get the gospel out to the world and Billy Graham. But today I want you to think about the gospel in very personal terms. I want you to think again about how God brought the truth of the person and work of Christ and what Christ did, paying the price for your sins, and how His blood covered up all your sins, past, present, and future, and how that truth was brought to your soul for you to consider. And how your life had been organized in such a way that when it was, that there was this intersection of your life such as it was and your difficulties and your being humbled and realizing your need for a Savior, and then that message coming together into your life at precisely the right time so that you would have the best possible opportunity to recognize the truth of the Savior. And you did, and you believed, and then think about all the amazing, unlikely things that had to happen. Because I know how that has to be in terms of having your life come together so that you would find a doctrinal ministry, a ministry that was teaching the Word of God, and how He put those things together so that you would be able to go forward in that plan and realize these things. We call them coincidences, and they're nothing of the sort. He said it. He promised. That's what Romans 8:29 is all about. He said, look, you know what? In verse 30, I called you. I called you. See, grace all the way. Before that door, that first repentance, He was at work. After it, He's at work. You know, the 40 things of salvation. He does a lot of work to get us to change our thinking about our sins. On the other side, tremendous opportunities for growth. He does a lot of work to get the completed canon of Scripture organized and presented in gospel, in Bible messages. And then you show up and you make yourself available and you look at the truth and you recognize it for what it is and you believe it. And then look at all the amazing things He can do. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. The things that God has prepared for those who love Him in terms of your understanding, in terms of the spiritual prosperity that you have in time, and realizing that that prosperity in time is just a down payment on the prosperity and blessing and rewards for all of eternity. He's doing it all, and yet you're participating. Tremendous mystery. Everything depends on who and what God is. God does all the work. God does all the providing. Look at the end of verse 30. Those whom He justified, you believe He justifies you at the moment of salvation, declares you perfectly righteous for all eternity. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Already accomplished statement of fact. He doesn't say, if you do this, then you'll be glorified, does it?
Doesn't say that in verse 30.
It says, He's done it. He has done it. No matter how you roll into heaven, so to speak, all beat up and blustery and just not know, you know, who knows, or that entrance is magnificent. Whichever way it is, it doesn't matter, because for the eternal state, you will be glorified. You will have a resurrection body, and you will have you will be in perfect condition, and you will be one of those brothers and sisters in union with Christ forever. God did all the planning, the thinking. He does everything. Now, the second thing that the Lord says, and go back to John 14:6, here in John 14:6 is what happens after you enter into the plan of God. And of course, it's the second word called truth. Truth, or the Greek word aletheia. And I want to give you that again. Aletheia is a noun that refers to truth or doctrine taught categorically, a systematic truth. The object of salvation, the ultimate purpose of it, is to bring us to know the truth. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I have three on the mind. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. His heartbeat, his desire is for all men to be saved. And the sentence doesn't stop there. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. So therefore, now I want to look at verse, because you know the Bible says some audacious things. And people can kid themselves and think that it's a nice, sweet book with nice, sweet lessons and stories and morals and all of that. But you know, the Bible comes out and says some fairly audacious things. And nowhere more than what it says about itself and about the person of Christ. And here it says that God desires everybody to be saved, unlimited atonement, Christ died for the sins of the world, and desires everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. And what that means is, if he wants everybody to know the truth, doesn't it stand to reason that there must be such a thing as the truth? That it's not just all whatever you think is fine. It's not just all blind empiricism, where we know whatever things that you've seen, that's truth for you, and I've seen something different. That's a bunch of garbage. Particularly if you say the Bible is from God. Because this Bible says that, no, there is the truth. God wants you to know it, and he's got to work hard because there's some things set up in the world to prevent you from knowing these things. That's why you have all the confusion. That's why you have many paths to God. That's why you have, here are all the philosophies of philosophers that have studied and seen things different ways. You know, there's Plato over here, but there's Aristotle over there. You pick whatever one. If you're a Plato kind of guy, you go that way. If you're an Aristotle kind of guy, hey, you know, go that way. It doesn't matter. It's all relative. Or you get the wacky stuff that came at the end of World War II with the existentialism and the people that are saying there's no meaning to anything anyway, so we'll just sit around in a circle and we'll just go around all day in a circle, call it a play, charge people $50 each, see you later, you know? No meaning. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And the Bible's been around for 2,000 years, hasn't changed. And it's people have been saved by it, lives have been transformed by it, the truth has set people free, and there is the truth. All right. Now, we unfortunately as humans don't think in terms of truth. We think in terms of emotion or experience or even logic, which you have to be careful about. There's a difference between truth and logic, truth and reason, okay? You can reason on a lot of things, okay? But basically, it's no better than the information that's put into the reason machine of your brain. If you come up with falsehoods at the beginning, believe me, garbage in, garbage out. It's only when you have the truth that sets you free that you can then use reason in the way it was designed to be used. So not what you reason out, okay? Not what you hear and emotion or feel emotionally, rather. Not what your experiences are, but the truth from the Word of God. Remember, John 1:17. Again, audacious thing. Look at this statement. Combines the two things that I mentioned that the Bible is most audacious about. That there is truth, and the Bible is it, that's one. And about Jesus Christ as the God-man. And things he said about himself. I mean, the very verse we're on. Think about the verse we're on, John 14:6. Audacious. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, Jesus Christ said. Nobody comes to the Father, God the Father, but through me. Now, you know what? We've become maybe familiar with that. And people want to say, oh, he was a great rabbi. Oh, he was a great teacher. Well, you know what? If he's not who he says he was, he's nothing of the sort. He said these things about himself. He said to people, there's one way to heaven, one way to salvation, and it's me. He pointed to himself as a person. That's the most audacious thing I think I've ever heard anybody say. So he's either a madman or he's who he says he is. Your choice. And that's, of course, it's not your choice because the truth will set you free and he's who he says he is. But the fact of the matter is, grace and truth are realized through Jesus Christ. In other words, there was a law that was our tutor to lead us somewhere as a human race. To lead us where? To Christ. Once Christ has come and we've seen who he is, he's the flashing forth of the essence of God. He's realized, he's revealed the grace of God and the truth the whole truth, if you will, of who God is. Now we have Him. We no longer need the law. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the truth of Christ that sets us free. As we've seen this verse last time in John 18:37. Pilate therefore said to Jesus Christ, "So you're a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I've been born. For this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Verse 37 tells us why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. It's only as He brings us to the knowledge of the truth that He delivers us to where He wants us to get to. Everything is in terms of truth. And it's truth about God. The whole purpose of the gospel, I want you to realize this, the whole object of salvation is to bring us to this knowledge of God, as we just saw in 1 Timothy 2:4, as we see in John 18:37. And I want you to let that sink in, and I want you to take that and apply it to what we're doing in terms of starting a church in South Florida. Because what is this saying? It's saying that the gospel is the starting point, but the purpose, the end of this, is to bring people to the knowledge of God. And that's what a Bible-based teaching ministry does. That's what it does on a day-in and day-out basis. In a simplistic way, the evangelist and God the Holy Spirit is a seed of the gospel planted. It takes root. But then the rest of the time, it's all about having that plant grow, grow, grow. What do you need? You need days and weeks and months and years. You need the vine dresser. You need the water. You need the nutrition. You need the protection. You need to have that garden protected and nourished. And that's all the work of the local assembly and the pastor teacher. And so you need both. But the whole object here is to have people grow to spiritual maturity and to have knowledge and to bear have Christ's job finished in terms of, and it is finished at the cross. But the object of it all, the end game, is so that he could bear witness to the truth of who God is. Knowledge of God. The whole purpose of truth is not to give us an experience or a feeling. Those are great when they happen. But to bring us to the knowledge of who God is. Because after all, anybody who's tried, who's experimented with different forms of religion or different forms of ways to God or different, even within Christian denominations, realizes that experiences will never set you free. They may come, but if they do not, if you don't have the truth, any experience, any feeling, even though it's real, can be false. People have gotten the Holy Spirit goosebumps, but it was a bunch of nonsense, so to speak. Experiences can be from the kingdom of darkness. We've seen proof of that in the Gospels, as well as warnings about that in the epistles. Cults make people happy for a while. I was watching something the other day on the Mormon church, and you look at these people, and they'll tell you they're happy. But they're, of course, totally in the dark when it comes to the person and work of Christ, when it comes to who God is, who they are, what the plan of God is, what the kingdom is all about. Totally messed up. But they'll sit there at the table and they'll smile and the family's all around there and the three wives or whatever. I mean, that's a little inside joke because there's been a whole history of polygamy in the Mormon church. But, you know, and they'll all be woohoo, right? Well, woohoo doesn't cut it. Okay, what happens is the truth that is, we'll see the word in a minute for it in the Old Testament, of a meth, that truth that is stable and certain and never changes. And no matter what's going on in your life, it's that rock. And the fact that you can tie it right back to the word that was revealed by God the Holy Spirit, every word in the scripture is God-breathed. That's not true of the Quran, okay? It's a bunch of lies. It's not true of the Book of Mormon. It's a bunch of lies. It's not true of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Bunch of lies. It's the Bible. That every word is God-breathed. Now, many people say, okay, how do we know? How do we know? I mean, cults, you can see physical healings going on. You can see crazy things going on with false religions around the world. There seems to be a power, but it's not from God. It's not from God. There seems to be a truth, but it's not the truth that sets people free. It puts them in bondage. Okay? Or what's going on like voodoo and Haiti and so forth. Bondage. The truth is to know God. Come to the knowledge of who He is. In the Old Testament, I just mentioned this, the basic Hebrew word for truth is the Hebrew noun emeth. It means stability. It means certainty. It means trust, that which is faithful, stable, secure. Now, many individuals ask, how do I know if I'm learning the truth or receiving the truth? And the answer is, truth, if you let it, will motivate you to be stable and certain about what you believe and what you know. Trustworthy yourself, faithful, secure. That which is true is like that. It doesn't change. doesn't change from week to week and month to month. You know, when I was a kid in the Catholic Church, just to illustrate, and I guess I'm picking on the Catholic Church a little bit, but, you know, you can say to yourself, well, he just said that not everything in the Catechism of the Catholic Church is true, and a lot of it's false. Yep. Let me give you an example. Okay, when you were a kid, maybe 100 years ago, 50 years ago, maybe even today, I don't know. But they used to teach you that, you know, if you eat meat on Friday, it's a mortal sin and you're going to hell. And then they changed it. Well, wait a minute. Time out. How can you change it? And you think, oh, he was unfair picking on the Mormon church, talking about polygamy. Well, do you realize that polygamy was taught as God's plan and desire for the family structure for the first 50 years or so of the Mormon church? And then when they figured out, oh boy, this is going to cause us trouble, and oh boy, we want to be a state of Utah and stuff, they changed it. Well, you know, truth just isn't like that. You know, truth is stable, certain. It's one of the key signs, and it's the grace of God that does this. If you study the history of any cult, okay, like Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, you will see that they've changed their teaching from year to year. We did a study on the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you go back and study all the times where that church said, you know what, the end is near and it's going to happen in such and such a date. I mean, they did that about five times until they finally realized how foolish it was making them look. But if you've got, you know, if the supposed, quote, truth keeps changing, it's not truth. It's something else. All right, so faithful, secure. Dr. William Jesenius, great Hebrew scholar, says this about emeth. It means firmness, security, integrity of mind. Integrity of mind, you know, that which you believe. I was thinking about this the other day, you know. When I was 5 years old, I knew about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the fact that he died on the cross. And I think about it, here I am 50, and I know the same thing. That never changed. The gospel never changed. The gospel that was being preached in the first century by Paul is the gospel that was being preached in the fourth century by Augustine. And it's the same gospel that was being preached in the Middle Ages by those courageous saints. And then in the early part of the Reformation by Martin Luther. And the gospel that was preached in the 18th and 19th century by great, great pastor teachers like Charles Spurgeon and so forth. And the gospel never changes. Faith alone and Christ alone never changes. What Christ accomplished on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, that has not changed. Okay, that's how you know the truth. It doesn't change. It's stable. It promotes security and integrity. These are the characteristics of truth, integrity of mind. Now, to the New Testament, we have, of course, Greek. The most popular Greek word for truth is aletheia. Again, it means very similar things. As you would hope, since it's the truth, right? I mean, the words, it's the same thing, but it has similar definition when you look these up. Integrity of character, that which is faithful, that which is certain. Joseph Thayer, Greek scholar we mention a lot, says that it's that which frees the mind from pretense, deceit, and falsehood. In other words, when you learn the truth, it's a wonderful, tremendous thing that all of a sudden, it just opens up your eyes and just highlights the lies that could be multifaceted. All get wiped out at once by one truth. Isn't that something? Have you ever seen that happen to you in your life? You learn the truth from the Word of God and it wipes out a whole category of lies that you're free from. One truth. One truth can wipe out a whole category of lies. Gone. And that's what the truth does. It gets rid of deceit and falsehood. Living in the truth, being honest with one another, operating with character and integrity protects us from hypocrisy, from becoming hypocrites ourselves. We saw last time that truth has a price on it. And we're going to kind of move through these points rather quickly and get forward to the rest of the material this morning. Buy truth, Proverbs 23:23, and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. And of course, the price of truth isn't money. Grace giving is the issue, not, you know, paying for the truth. No, it's humility, commitment, dedication, consistency. Truth must be valued above money. Point three, riches, above any form of prosperity. We saw this in the Psalm 119, verse 127. Therefore, I love your doctrines above gold. Yes, above gold. You can have lots of priorities. I was teaching this to my kids today. We were driving around and we had lots to do. You know, working on this move, working on just kids generally make your task list get longer. And, you know, and there were some conflicts that could be arising during the day. And I talked to my daughter and I said, Hannah, look, what you really need to do to be a success in life is you always have to prioritize. What's the most important thing today? And I said to her, you know, well, what else goes on, Hannah, today? The most important thing for me is teaching the Word of God. I said, that's number one. And it happened to illustrating or reality. I said, number two is taking care of your mother, my wife, the things that she has. I says, without her, I'm in big trouble. and I love her, and she's been behind me every step of the way, and she's been the back door of my life in terms of keeping things together, and all the messiness that I make, I'm a messy person physically, but the other messiness of life that happens by being a pastor, and the things that aren't predictable, and the extra time studying and all that, she cleans up the mess. So I'm going to take care of her. She's number two. And we get down the list, because she, my daughter was all worried about certain kind of recreational activity that she wanted to be involved with. I said, that's four. I forget what three was. But you see, the priorities. Okay, it doesn't mean gold is wrong, but doctrine's above gold. Doctrine's above gold. Psalm 119, 72. The doctrine of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The truth must be valued above money, riches, and any form of prosperity. And it will help you. Because it will do things for you that financial prosperity never could. You watch how it makes you sleep at night. You watch how you get confidence about the future that you never had with money. It's impossible to serve the Lord, point four, apart from truth being the motivator. Joshua 24:14, therefore respect the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Your service has to be based on the truth. Otherwise, you'll lose principles and you'll be lost when you're with people. I'm telling you, that's an important thing. Always tie it, anchor it to the truth. Five, truth gives us guidance and direction even to worship God properly. How do we worship Him? Did you know that the Jews in the Old Testament had a different character of worship than we do as believers in the church age? Did you know that? And how would you know that? Except that you would have to go to the truth of the Word of God. Okay? Now you might say, hey, that means the truth changes. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. This is not talking about who God is. This is talking about the game plan for Him revealing things about Himself. And in the Old Testament, the way in which things were revealed was by way of ritual. Now, those truths haven't changed, but the way we get it now is through mystery doctrine. So we've got a higher form of being able to reveal and worship. And it's all on the basis of the fact that Christ has come, He's died on the cross, He's risen, and now you have believers who are in union with Him. Believe me, that changes things. Being in union with Him, we're called to a much greater life. We're called to a much higher standards, if you will. They're impossible, in fact, because they lived. Why? Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That changes everything. The walk by means of the Spirit, that changes everything. If Christ lives in me and I have the Spirit, then that changes everything. Think about that. Doesn't it? If the Trinity is inside somebody versus somebody who doesn't have the Trinity inside, that changes everything. Okay, that's just what happens, you see. That's God's plan being unfolding through history, dispensationalism. And so worship, you need to know the truth. What is it? What is my instruction guide for worship? Without accurate truth, you can't worship accurately. And that's why that has to come first. We can have, you know, I kid you guys from time to time about building a music ministry and so forth. I know, it's not that I don't want that, but I mean, I know I give you a hard time. But you know what? It's got to be built on the truth and anchored on it. You get up there and start singing lyrics that are wrong, I'm going to cut you off, because the truth is the key. It's the truth that gives us light and leads us to worship God accurately. John 4:24, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in the filling of the Spirit and doctrine the truth. Six, truth is something that must be taught. It does not come naturally. And here's where we start to see the map between this introduction to the truth and repentance as a change of thinking, turning away from the lies of the human viewpoint towards the truth of divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint says it all. If we were left to ourselves, we would never come to the knowledge of divine viewpoint. God had to provide the Bible. He had to provide supernatural intercession in the world and get to the writers of Scripture and have God the Holy Spirit mentor them and inspire them to write these words and to get that into a book, and then to call in the church age men to be pastor teachers who would be supernaturally empowered to study the Word of God and communicate it. And then the other spiritual gifts would function so that that local assembly would be a thriving place of privacy and knowledge and forgiveness. Grace and truth, by the way. Grace first in the local assembly, then truth. And all that would come together. But it had to happen by means of the power of God. It doesn't happen naturally. You have to be taught. Psalm 25:5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, God, for you're the God of my deliverance. I need to be taught. There's no other way around it. Jesus Christ said the same thing in the Gospel of John. John 8:31-32. In fact, go there. Just so you know where this is. We're spending a lot of time in the Gospel of John. I want you to go to John chapter 8, verse 31. Another pivotal two verses here. You know, there's several verses that are really pivotal in our subject right now. They're all in the Gospel of John, as you would have it. The one we're in, John 14:6, John 8:31-32, which we're on right now. John 14:6, of course, is Jesus saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Here we have John 8:31-32, and the other one is later on in John 17. Where he says, "Sanctify." He prays to the Father, and he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth," and that's the third one in John 17. So I want you to look here at John 8:31. John 8:31. It's very interesting. If you look at a concordant search of the word truth in the New Testament, you'll find it's dominated by the work of John, the epistle, three epistles, as well as the Gospel of John. But look at John 8. It's on the board too, but I want you to turn there so you would see it in your Bibles as well. John 8:31. Jesus was therefore saying to those Jews who had believed him. Notice that. They're already born again and saved. They believe him. "If you abide, continue, reside, live day in and day out, pay the price. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know what? The truth." Aletheia. "And what will make you free?" What will make you free? Any path that leads to Rome? No. Well, a new experience? No. A new feeling? No. A good book? Well, if it's not the Bible, no. A new mental exercise? No. A new diet? No. Something on Oprah? No. "You shall know the truth, and the truth." One thing. "The truth shall make you free." The truth. And truth must be taught. Isaiah in chapter 38:19 says that, there's John 8:32, but Isaiah 38:19, parents are to make truth known to their children. Teach your children. They have to be taught. That's why it's ridiculous. People that say you should just, you know, let your kids wander around and then when they're older they'll find their way to what religion they're supposed to practice. Nonsense. Foolishness. Ridiculous. Is that what God did to you? Absolutely not. Is that what God did to Moses? Is that what God did to the nation of Israel? When they were there in Egypt and they were enslaved, did he say, "You know what? Bah, leave them alone. They'll find me"? Absolutely not. He went to them. He went to them through Moses, who taught them. And that's what parents are for. The Bible says, "Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Word of God." Get at them and teach them the truth. Hey, you know what? Would you ever say that about any other part of their life? Would you say, "You know, I know they have this disease, okay? I could take them to the doctor and have them be cured. That's the only answer. But you know what? I'm going to let them see if they can find it for themselves." And if we wouldn't do that for the natural, that is just going to decay and go away anyway, why the heck would we ever do it for the spiritual? So teach your children well. Matthew 22:16. Our Lord taught the way of God in truth. Truth is something that must be taught. This is why the Apostle Paul tells us, as we've seen already in 1 Timothy 2:4, that God's will for all mankind is to be saved and to come to the epinosis knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy 2:4. The seventh point is the fact that truth protects us, keeps us from deception. Now, this is the truth. You see, Jesus, of course, does protect us and keep us from protection. But how? From deception. He does it with the truth. That is his very mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. Do you realize what a deposit you have? What a treasure you have in the Word of God? The very mind, the very thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ is here. That's what's available on a day in and day out basis. It's amazing. You know, because we're in this world, and it's a world of deception, and things aren't what they always seem to be. I'll admit that, you know, a lot of times the way in which we're able to put it together as far as Christian ministries, we don't look the most impressive in the world, you know. I mean, there's a lot of places out there that are much more impressive, the buildings and the people and the way they dress up and all that stuff, you know. And so that's the deception of things, you know. I mean, the great neon signs of this world, they don't point to the riches and the treasures. Okay? It's the little corner churches that do. Because why? That's where the mind of Christ lives. And that's the most important thing. And people have to be led there. It's part of the glory of God to be able to allow this world to be as it is by means of the deathliness, if I put it that way, of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. and let them have, you know, their way, so to speak, about how this world is set up, and still pull it off by getting the believers, by getting people to the truth, by getting people to these small churches or whatever, wherever the word is being taught on the internet or whatever. It doesn't matter. It could be a big church. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it has to be a small church, but I am saying that that tends to be what happens. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but the mind of Christ lives there. And that's the key. Always make your decisions based on that. Is the mind of Christ living and preached here? Philippians 2:5. Have this mind in yourselves, truth, which was also in Christ Jesus. Truth protects us, keeps us from deception. Now, the Holy Spirit does that, but it's the truth that He helps us to recall. Look on the board at John 14:26. I guess I could have had you turn there, but I didn't. But look at John 14:26. I know why, because I want you to turn to Psalms now. Hold your place in the Gospel of John. Please turn to Psalm chapter 40, verse 10. Psalm chapter 40, verse 10. Psalm 40:10. Look at how the Holy Spirit does this for us, how He protects us and keeps us from deception. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance, not a nice feeling, but all that I said to you. The truth that Jesus Christ communicates is what the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance. In Psalm 40, verse 10, we read, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your loving kindness, your grace, and your truth from the great congregation. Nope, I'm communicating it, just like I'm doing right now. I'm going to get out there and tell you the truth. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. Truth preserves us. Truth protects us. Go forward to Psalm 61:7. This truth that is settled in heaven forever protects us. Look at Psalm 61:7. Same idea. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness, grace and truth. It's amazing how often grace and truth appear in the Old Testament, and then Jesus Christ comes on the scene as the very embodiment of grace and truth that are realized through Him. These things that were laid out in basic form in the Old Testament come alive in the person of Christ. And that's who we worship. And that's who we're in union with. That changes everything. He will abide before God forever, appoint grace and truth that they may preserve Him. I love that. Think about that. That God, in His decree, appointed what to preserve us? Grace and truth. It protects us from deception. That's why the Apostle Paul warns us particularly in the 2 Timothy, that the last days that I have no doubt we're in, that in the last days that truth will be rejected and deception will be accepted. And again, the Bible, the New Testament, goes to great lengths to tell us the kinds of things of the deceptions. And you should watch out for that. It's a great study sometime. Maybe we'll embark on this at some point, to just go and look at the things that, the great deceptions that we're warned about in the Bible. And a lot of them have to do, let me tell you this straight out, with the Trinity and the attacks on the Trinity, the attacks on the deity of Christ. That's the number one. If you are involved in anything that denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, get out of there. It's lies, deception, and a cult all the way. But not only that, there's also ones that deny His humanity. Same thing. There are ones that deny the person of the Holy Spirit. If you're hearing anything or reading anything that denies the deity or the personhood of God the Holy Spirit, it's a pack of lies. Run from it. Run from it. I had a situation recently where I had to deal with that and where I had to make a decision in my own mind. I'm not going to look at anything else coming from this area because they're denying basic doctrinal truths like the person of the God the Holy Spirit. These are the things that the Bible tells us that are going to be attacked. Grace gets attacked by legalism, putting people on works programs and so forth. So the Bible is very, very clear about the kinds of things that the deception are going to be made up of and to watch out for. But the basic point is that Paul says, look, in the last days, the truth is going to be rejected. Deception will be accepted. We see it all over the place. We see our country being deceived about the nation of Israel right now. We see our country being deceived about homosexual marriage right now. There's so many things that are going on that are deceptions, lies. People are being lied to. And lies, what do? They hurt people. It's a reason why God wants us to have the truth in our souls. But Paul says, look, in the last days, a lot of it's going to happen. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. See, there's basically their opposites, deception and truth, so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they might believe what is false. That's a very sobering verse, which we don't have time to get into. But please go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. See another example of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, because these are the times we're living in. There's a tremendous attack on truth. Tremendous in our day and age. Tremendous attack on pastors that are teaching truth. Tremendous attack on local assemblies that are supporting the truth. Tremendous attacks. You know, even conflicts and disunity within the local assemblies, or people coming to local assemblies and wanting to spread falsehood and so forth. It's going on because the Bible says it would, and it's helping us, predicting us ahead of time so that we stay alert about these things. Not to freak out, not to lose our joy, not to lose our peace, not to understand that the most important thing is to keep our first and most important love. That's all primary, but to be smart about it, to recognize these things, not to be stupid about it, not to try to pretend nothing's wrong when something's wrong, saying peace, peace, where there is no peace. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Not might, not you can prevent it. No, they're going to come. Why? Notice where it starts. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness of the spiritual life, although they denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate silly people. Weak women mean silly people, without any common sense. Weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Always learning, but that could be anything. But never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning. You know, what's the latest heavy revy? What's the latest thing over here? What's this one saying? What's that one saying? Oh, this new book I read. Oh, this person was on Oprah. Oh, this person got to speak over here, get national, blah, 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 blah. Oh, that's great. But always learning. Always get the new book. But are they ever coming to the knowledge of the truth? The basics that never change, that have been in the Bible for 2,000 years. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation by faith alone. The fact of the person and work of Christ. The unlimited atonement. That he died for the sins of the world. The fact that when we are born again and saved, we have eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Nothing can come in the way of your eternal security and your eternal salvation. These kinds of things. The character and nature of God, His essence, His righteousness, His justice, His love, the fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit, that never changes. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All these things that never change. Oh, no, we don't have to. Right? You take that for granted. You're familiar with that. You lose out because you're chasing learning, but you're not coming to the knowledge, the certainty, the steadiness, the integrity of the truth of the Word of God. And then in verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected as regards the faith. Please go forward to 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. But again, hold your place just for a second because I want to make the point again that starts with these things that you can recognize about people. And I hate to have to point this out, but you have a perfect right when evaluating whether or not to listen to what a person is saying when they're representing themselves as knowing the truth, as teaching the Word of God or teaching spiritual truth. You have the right to examine their fruit. That's what verse 1, that's what Paul's doing with Timothy. He's saying, watch out. Men that will be lovers of self, there are going to be a lot of them around. Men that are lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. Oh, these guys sound like a lot of fun to be around. Love is a pleasure. The problem is there's just a lot of this going on right now. You can see it in our culture. Unfortunately, you can also see it closer to home. So the point is that there are these things that are going on, okay? And then as a result of that, it turns into people that should be avoided because they're holding to a form. They're saying, oh, yeah, I have the truth, but they don't. And they try to get into households, realizing that churches, by the way, in the first century were held in households. They'll come into the church. They're gonna go after the weakest people, and then they're finding out that they never come to the knowledge of the truth. Avoid those people. It's that simple. Or in 2 Timothy 4:1, go forward. 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, Timothy. This is the solution. Just get into the word of God and teach it. Be ready. The basics. You don't have to get fancy. You don't have to have heavy rabbis all the time. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come. This is, again, the end times now, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Most of them, some always will. There'll be a remnant, but there'll be so many that just want to have their ears tickled. Just tell me something fun. Tell me a story. Tell me that I'm great. And accumulate for themselves. Notice they don't take the teacher, the pastor teacher that God's assigned, but they will just accumulate for themselves teachers, many of them, in accordance with their own desires. The key variable is not, is it the truth, but does it line up with what I want? And they'll turn away their ears. They did that. When you turn away from the truth, here's the opposite of the repentance that God has in mind for you. Verse 4, they turn away their ears from the truth, and then they will be turned aside to myths. So in the last days, truth will be rejected, and deception will be accepted. But never forget the fact, the truth, that God desires truth in your life, in our lives, and in our souls. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. What an incredible statement. It's the same thing he's saying in Luke 15:7 about the joy of repentance. He wants truth in your innermost being, your soul and human spirit. In the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Grace. God desires truth to be in us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity today to study your word and to have our minds renewed and to be re-energized with the truth and to be reoriented to the truth, to have our thinking changed for the better, that third kind of repentance. We just thank you so much, Father, in these last moments. Father, we just reserve these moments now to turn to anyone out there today who is without Christ and without hope to let you know that God loves you with a very precious love. He's already shown that because he sent his only son, the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross as your substitute and to pay the price for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. He's done that, did it back 2,000 years ago. And God now turns and invites you to witness for yourself the fact that you need a Savior, just like I do, that we're born sinners and we can never solve that problem. And God solved it for us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is bringing this to your attention today because he wants you now to accept the truth, to believe the truth, to trust in it, to trust that there's a way to salvation and eternal life, one way, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now is the acceptable time. Now you can now go and tell God the Father that you're believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. And we're just going to get quiet, let every eye close, so there's perfect privacy and you can do it in thought only. It's your thinking. It's your realization of what the truth really is that matters. In thought only, you can go to God the Father telling him that you are now believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for eternal life. And if we're Father, we're confident that there are people at this moment who have come to you and expressed that they're thinking that they are now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are born again. And we know the fantastic, amazing things that happen at that moment. And we also know the need of every one of us as believers, born again believers, regenerated, to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need the source of truth. We need the food of the Word of God. And please impress it on every one of us, but especially the new believers, of the absolute importance of them to go find the one that you provided them to teach them the Bible. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.